So when I was studying at Carey Baptist College, I had to do an internship, and my first placement was at the church that I grew up at and came to faith at, which was called Shaw Community Christian Church. Now, for my internship, I was helping lead their youth group, and for one of the social events, we came up with the idea of doing a car rally with a twist. The twist was, instead of writing down our answers like you'd normally do on a car rally, you had to actually take a photo of your team at the location that you were finding. As an example, one of the questions, if I remember correctly, said, take a photo of your team with Rangitoto in the background. So you would then drive around and try to find a good location to take a photo of your team with Rangitoto in the background. I also need to mention, just to show my age here, but for this photo car rally, we were using those old school cameras where you had to go and get the photos developed. You remember those ones? Yeah. I mean, the thing is, we couldn't actually find out who the winner was on the night. We had to wait for the photos to be developed that week and then reveal the winner the next week when the photos were available. Now, my team was having a blast as we drove around Auckland, and we were actually doing quite well. And we were reading through all the tasks of the photo car rally when we noticed that the last task said, take a photo of someone in your team getting arrested. Now, we all presumed that this one was a complete joke because we knew who did the car rally, and it was. It was a joke. But that is when I had the most awesome idea that I knew would set us apart from all other teams. I was going to get arrested. You see, one of our youth leaders was a police officer, which meant that some nights he couldn't make youth group because he was on duty. This particular Friday night was one of those nights where he was not at youth group because he was working. So I decided to give him a call to see what we could do. Phoned him up. I said, hey, Mike, you know how we're doing that photo car rally tonight at youth group? Well, as a joke, the person running it has put getting arrested as one of the tasks. Any chance you can arrest me tonight and we can get a photo of it? Sure thing, Mike said. Where are you? Well, I replied, the task we're currently doing is getting a photo of our team on top of One Tree Hill. So we've just driven through the gates of the reserve. Awesome, Mike replied. I'm just around the corner. See you in 60 seconds. Within a minute, I had red and blue flashing lights behind me, and the youth in my car were so excited. I must say, Mike really made the most of this unique opportunity to arrest the youth intern because he went all out. He ran to my car, opened the driver's door. He furiously pulled me out of the car. He flung me onto the bonnet. He put my arm in that thing that police officers use, which is really sore, and then he started putting the cuffs on me. My youth were watching, laughing, and of course, being back in the day with the old school camera, they took a single photo. Now, when you're in a public area like One Tree Hill on a Friday night, there are a lot of young people around. You add in the red and blue flashing lights, and it often draws quite a crowd. By the time Mike was leading me towards the cop car to make the arresting process official, we had maybe 20, 25 young people gathering that were eagerly watching what was happening. Mike was about to lower me into the back seat of the cop car when this voice in the crowd yelled, "Hey, I know that guy. He's a youth pastor for a church out on the North Shore." You could hear the gasp from the crowd when this bit of news was shared. Turns out, even in a city of 1.5 million people, I was somehow recognized by a stranger in the crowd who knew who I was. Now, right at that moment when I was recognized and the crowd gasped in unbelief at the youth pastor getting arrested, I had this instant thought in my head, oh no, this is not good. These people are going to draw negative conclusions about me from this joke, and I might actually turn people away from wanting to know about Jesus. It was the worst feeling that in the world that my actions might discourage others from wanting to come and know Jesus. Fortunately, my good friend, Constable Mike, had it all in control, and as soon as the comment was made from the crowd about my identity, he stood up, took off the handcuffs, and he said to the crowd, "Okay, everyone, just to be clear, this is all just a joke. Yes, this guy is a youth leader at my church, but he's not really getting arrested. It's a fun game we're doing for youth group." The crowd seemed to understand, and even though this incident ended well, I've never been able to forget the feeling that my actions might turn people away from wanting to know about Jesus. This is something that I believe all followers of Christ need to consider. Are our lives being lived in a way that draws people to want to know more about Jesus? Or are our lives being lived in a way that draws people to not want to know about Jesus? I'm sure you've all done or seen that thing with magnets where if you hold the magnets right, they slam together and pull and become stuck. However, if you then turn one of the magnets around and try to push them together, it's like there's this invisible force that's keeping them apart. This image with the magnets is the image I want in our minds as we come to our passage this morning. As we live for Jesus, what side of the magnet are we showing to those around us? Are we drawing people in to want to be around us and want to know about Jesus? Or are we repelling people and pushing people away from wanting to know more about Jesus? What side of the magnet are you showing to those around you? With that image in mind, let's read our passage for today. We're in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 17. That's Matthew 8, 1 through 17. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believe it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took our infirmities and bore our diseases." As many of you will be aware, last week we concluded our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. As I was reflecting on this epic sermon series that we've just finished, I had this thought. What are the very next words recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and why? You see, what we need to remember is that the Gospels are not necessarily a play-by-play of Jesus' exact life. I mean, listen to what John says as he concludes his Gospel. John says, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." So the Gospels are not an exact play-by-play of Jesus' life. Rather, the Gospels are the writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, choosing to record different incidents about the life of Jesus. Now, Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, and he is very deliberate about what he puts into his Gospel and where he puts it in his Gospel. So in my mind, I'm thinking the words following the Sermon on the Mount are going to be so extremely deliberate and important. And if you didn't pick up on it, the passage we're looking at today are the words that immediately follow the Sermon on the Mount. After the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes down from the mountain and essentially does three healings of the leper, the centurion's servant, and Peter's mother-in-law before doing countless other healings. Why? Why does Matthew choose to record these healings immediately after the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew is making an epic point that actually fits with last week's sermon really well. It's not just about preaching, it's about living what you are preaching. Through these healings, Matthew is demonstrating that Jesus is not just a preacher, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is living the very words that he is declaring. Through these healings, Matthew is showing that Jesus is living and bringing about the kingdom of God. And I believe there are a few great things that we can also learn from our passage for today. First point, our lives should draw people to Jesus. Matthew has made it so clear that the way Jesus lived his life attracted people and drew people in. We saw this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew verse 28, 7:28, where he said, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. When Jesus departs from the mountain, the people have not had enough, and so they follow him. And we see this in Matthew 8:1, where it says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. Then towards the end of our passage, in verse 16, it reads, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed the sick. I believe Matthew has made it crystal clear that Jesus' life is attractive. If Jesus is one of the sides of the magnet, he is the side that is drawing people into him. And I want to highlight that it's not just Jesus' actions and healings that the people are loving. You could easily say, of course, people are getting healed. Why wouldn't they love him? No, Matthew made it clear. They loved his preaching. They loved the Sermon on the Mount. It was his words and actions that the people were loving. I wonder, are we doing the same today? Are we drawing people to want to know about Jesus through our words and actions? I remember at my very first church where I served as youth pastor in Papakura, there was a neighbor that gave me and my youth group nothing but trouble and problems. Our church had an average-sized car park, and it was large enough for us to use for a lot of our youth group games. Now, the first night I ran youth group in Papakura, this neighbor just started yelling at us and saying to us, get lost! It was not a nice experience. And being the new guy, I quickly took my youth group inside and we finished the game in the church hall. I was telling my senior pastor about this incident. He said to me, yep, I know the guy. He's actually a regular member of our church. But for me, this actually made sense because I concluded that this guy was just trying to protect the church building. And because I'm the new guy, he didn't know who I was or that it was the youth group that was out in the car park. So next Sunday, we're out in the car park and we're playing games. And next month, this guy's yelling at us again. So I walk over to the fence and I say, hey, I'm the new youth pastor and this is the youth group. We're just playing a few harmless games before we go on for the Bible study. The man replied, I know who you are and you still have no right to be here. Get lost. I mean, this man was from our church. Now, if you know me, you know I'm quite sensible. I think of others. So when I'm running youth group, I'm always mindful of things like the neighbors and the noise and all that kind of stuff. But it didn't matter how quiet our youth group was. If he saw us in the church car park, he would come out and start yelling at us and telling us off. In fact, whenever our youth group did an activity in the car park, I could almost guarantee that first thing Tuesday, our senior pastor would have a phone call from this guy receiving an earful. It was horrible. I would hear from the other neighbors who were not churchgoers about how much they would love hearing and seeing the youth play in the car park. Yet the only Christian neighbor made life extremely difficult for our youth group. My youth were so scared of this guy. Do you remember that, Adam? Vaguely, yeah. He's one of my original youth out the back. Welcome, welcome. We would avoid playing games outside in the church car park just because the youth really did not like being yelled at by this man. And I couldn't help but think, how is this follower of Christ being attractive and help drawing the young people in to want to know Jesus? I mean, if this man was a magnet, then he really was acting like the side that repels and pushes things away. It is such a shame whenever you experience someone who is following Christ, but they're actually pushing people away from wanting to know more about Jesus. And it shouldn't be like this. If Jesus was attractive to the crowds, then our lives as we follow Jesus should be attractive to those around us, and our lives should draw people to Jesus. So as you think about your lives, which side of the magnet are you being? Are you drawing people in or repelling people away? My first experience of youth group when I was young was because my mum said I had to go. I was not the most popular kid at school, and as a result, I didn't really like going into groups of people where I didn't know a single person. Now, this church had an indoor basketball court, and before youth group, everyone would shoot hoops and hang out in the area. I remember walking in and seeing 40 to 50 young people running around, laughing, shooting hoops, hanging out. I didn't know a single person. Everything within me wanted to turn around and walk out, but my mum had already driven off, so there was no turning back. It was back when they bred us tough, you know. No cell phones to say, "Mum, come get me." This is when a young guy, only a couple of years older than me, came to me, introduced himself, and invited me into his game of shooting hoops. For my first night of youth group, this guy, whose name is Hamish, did not leave my side. He made sure I was not alone for the entire evening. Now, from memory, I did not go back to youth group for a while after that because although Hamish was really good to me, I still didn't have the greatest of nights. However, when a new youth pastor started, I decided to check out the youth group again, give it a second chance because there's a new leader. I walked in, Hamish remembered me, greeted me, and once again made sure that I was not alone. This time, youth group was a much better experience, and so I continued going, and for the first year, Hamish just looked out for me every step of the way. Hamish invited me to Easter camp and invited me to share a tent with him. Hamish invited me to the movies and temp and bowling. Hamish just became an awesome friend. He actually was best man at my wedding. However, Hamish was completely different to all my other friends. All my other friends were not followers of Jesus, and their lives reflected it. In short, my friends at high school were focused on drugs, sex, alcohol, parties. Hamish not only didn't do any of those kinds of things, but he did all these other things that most 17-year-olds would not do. For instance, Hamish would go and hang out with people who had severe disabilities, and he would take them out and just sit and chat with them. Hamish would go and do practical jobs and help those who were in need. Hamish would arrive at our church office every Sunday morning at 5 a.m. to load the truck with all the gear for church and then take the gear to the venue we hired for church and then set it all up so it was ready to go at 8 a.m. for the musicians. Hamish's life was different. And the way he lived his life drew me in to want to know more about this man called Jesus Christ that he was following. Hamish was a huge positive influence in me coming to know Jesus. And I'm sure we've all experienced people like Hamish, people that are just so in love with Jesus that it oozes from them and you can't help but want to know more. If Hamish was a magnet, he was definitely showing the side that pulls items in. And that is our goal as followers of Christ. Don't be like the grumpy old neighbor. Be like Hamish, who I believe was being like Jesus. If we are following Jesus, then the way we live our lives should be drawing people in to want to know more. So I ask again, what side of the magnet are you showing those around you? Second point, we need to reach out to all people. Matthew highlights three specific healings, and in these healings, Matthew is showing Jesus reach out to three types of people that were normally marginalized and isolated in Jewish culture. These are the types of people that a Jewish person would often walk past and ignore. The first healing is a leper, and by reaching out to a leper, Jesus is challenging the Jewish purity boundary. According to Scripture, anyone diagnosed with leprosy was to become isolated and removed from the Jewish community. If you were to touch someone with leprosy, then you yourself would be unclean. Therefore, lepers were avoided like the plague. Enter Jesus Christ, who broke down the purity boundary by reaching out and touching someone who would normally be avoided. The second healing is the centurion's servant, and the centurion represents a Gentile. A Gentile was simply a word used for people that were not Jewish. In the Jewish mindset, the Jews were set apart and were God's chosen people, and Gentiles became their enemies. Therefore, Gentiles were hated. Enter Jesus Christ, who broke down the ethnic boundary by commending the centurion's faith and healing his servant. The third healing is Peter's mother-in-law. In the ancient world, in Jewish culture, it was a very male-dominated place. Females were like second-class citizens who had a specific role found in childbearing and housework, but nothing more. The reality is women were often marginalized in some circles of Judaism. Enter Jesus Christ, who broke down the gender boundary by healing a woman who didn't even ask to be healed. Jesus had already challenged some of these boundaries in his Sermon on the Mount. Now Jesus is putting his words into action, showing that his love and grace is for everyone. This is an important message for us today. We need to be reaching out to everyone. Today we might not be as obvious with our boundaries as was found in Jewish culture, but I believe we still put up boundaries of division today. I believe if we are really honest, then we would admit that there are people out there that we wouldn't think twice about reaching out to, but there are other people where it'd be extremely difficult for us to reach out to. This highlights that boundaries of division still exist today. I remember talking to a Christian friend who was one of the nicest guys in the world. And he was talking away, telling us some of the stories of the adventures he'd been on. And in one of his stories, this is what he said. He said, "Oh, I was with my mate who comes from Maori descent. Oh, don't worry, he's one of the good ones. Anyway, me and my mate," and he went on to finish the story. Bex and I were listening and we're in disbelief. I mean, first, he didn't need to clarify that his mate was Māori. Had no bearing on the story at all. And second, he definitely didn't need to clarify that his Māori friend was one of the good ones. This friend of mine had no idea what he said. He just kept telling his story. However, he highlighted quite clearly that divisions and boundaries still exist today and are even in the Christian church. The reality is, as we can often find ourselves playing judge and deciding who is worthy of receiving God's love and who is not worthy of receiving God's love. And from that, we conclude who is worth reaching out to and who is not worth reaching out to. However, if God's love is unconditional, is this really the best mindset? When I was in Papakura, we started working with the local police, marae, and school to try and help one of the poorer areas in Papakura. This one particular area was not only the poorest area, but the police discovered that most of the crime in the wider South Auckland was finding its roots in this suburb. So we were targeting and focusing a lot of time, energy, and resources into this community, and a lot of amazing things were starting to happen, especially with the children. Now, one Christmas, we got the opportunity to provide these really epic Christmas hampers to people in this targeted community. To give you some perspective, each hamper would have been worth at least $300, maybe a bit more. And I think from memory, we had about 20 hampers to deliver to families that the local police had specified. There were some people in the church that really struggled with these hampers. In their words, "These people are drug dealers. These people do crime. These people are in gangs. Why should we be helping them?" As I heard some of these comments, I couldn't help but wonder, is this the attitude that Jesus Christ would have demonstrated? When I read the Gospels, I can't help but conclude that Jesus reaches out and loves all people unconditionally. And then it is often Jesus' amazing act of reaching out in grace that brings about change in the person's life. But I mean, did every person that Jesus reached out to become a lifelong follower of Christ? Probably not. I mean, we don't know about the centurion's servant, the Gentile. And in verse 16, it reads, "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick." I mean, Jesus reached out and healed so many people, and I don't believe that every single person that Jesus healed became a lifelong follower. However, and this is the point, the person's background and the person's outcome did not stop Jesus reaching out and loving people unconditionally. Church, this needs to be how we live our lives. We need to be reaching out to everyone. There are people in need all around us. Some people need financial support. Some people need a bedroom to sleep in. Some people need clothes. Some people need access to counseling. Some people need marriage support. The list could go on and on. What we need to remember is that when we follow Jesus, then this means that we need to reach out to anyone that God brings to us. It's not our job to judge. That's God's job. It is our job to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and reach out and love anyone that God brings our way. Unconditional love is just that. It is love with no conditions. If we start putting conditions on who we reach out to in love, then we're no longer loving unconditionally. We need to reach out to all people. Third point, Jesus heals. The reason that we should be wanting our lives to be like the side of the magnet that is drawing people into Jesus, and the reason we should be reaching out to all people, is because of this point right here. Jesus heals. In our passage today, we experience Jesus healing people from their physical ailments. However, scholars point out that Jesus' physical healing ministry is establishing himself as the true Messiah. And as the true Messiah, Jesus will ultimately take upon the sins of the world, die on the cross, and be raised back to life so that whoever believes in him will experience eternal life. You see, ultimately, Jesus came to save people from their sins. This is the healing that Jesus and his ministry is working towards. What we really do need to remember is that sickness and death is ultimately rooted in sin. If Adam and Eve never sinned, then there would be no sickness and death. If Adam and Eve never sinned, then we'd still be living in paradise. Thanks, Adam and Eve. Sickness and death found their origins in sin. Sin is therefore the problem. If Jesus as Messiah only ever healed people of their physical ailments, then the root of the problem, sin, would still be alive and active. Imagine it this way. I'm developing some green fingers and I'm slowly getting into my gardening, and one of the things that I have to do regularly is pull out all the weeds that are trying to take over my garden. Now, when you're pulling out weeds, you need to make sure that you pull out the entire plant, which includes the roots. If all you do is just snap the head off the weed and leave the roots, then the roots will just regrow and a new weed will come right out. By pulling up the entire plant, roots and all, you're fully stopping that particular weed from continuing until the next one comes along. If all Jesus did was perform physical healings, then it would be like he was weeding by taking away the plant but leaving the roots. The only way we'll have ever experienced true healing is if Jesus takes out the roots, which is the curse of sin. Scholars say that we need to keep this perspective when we come to Jesus' healings. Yes, physical healings are great, but you can be healed physically and still not experience the forgiveness of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, I'm sure there are people that were healed physically by Jesus, but they did not fall at his feet and call him Lord. Jesus' ultimate reason for coming is the forgiveness of sins. And we know from Scripture that anyone who declares Jesus Christ Lord can experience his grace and have their sins forgiven. The forgiveness of sins should be the ultimate healings that we want those around us to experience. Please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that physical healings are a bad thing, and I'm not saying that we should not be praying for physical healings. No, as it says in James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. When people are sick, we definitely need to be praying for them. However, as we pray for physical healings, we need to remember that the ultimate healing is the forgiveness of sins and eternal life found in Jesus Christ. I don't mean disrespect by saying this, but even the person who receives the most amazing physical healing is still going to one day die. Poor Lazarus. Lazarus died and was with God in paradise. And then Jesus brought him back to life. And we often celebrate that account that Jesus rose Lazarus back from the dead. But when I read that account, all I could think is, oh, the poor man had to die twice. Something most of us only have to do once. I mean, the miracle of Lazarus shows us that even the greatest physical healing is still one day going to experience death. Lazarus is not still walking around today. At least not to my knowledge. This is why the forgiveness of sins is the greatest healing that we could ever experience. And this is why we should be desperately trying to live our lives in a way that draws people in to want to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Perhaps that is why just after these words I read in James, James goes on to say this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Spiritual healing through the forgiveness of sins is the greatest healing that we can ever experience. Church, Jesus heals, and we need to draw people in so they can experience this amazing healing. And the final point, we need to teach the truth. The centurion came to Jesus on behalf of his servant, and in this account, the centurion demonstrates amazing faith. And Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach a slightly awkward truth. Reading verses 10 to 12, it says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In these verses, Jesus is teaching his followers an uncomfortable truth. Jesus is saying in these verses that there are non-Jewish people, Gentiles, the enemies, that are going to come to faith and sit at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. However, there are going to be Jewish people who thought that they were the chosen that are going to be thrown outside. The centurion was a Gentile, but he could see who Jesus was and was demonstrating amazing faith. At the end of the day, it is faith in Christ alone that saves and heals. The Jewish people thought that they were the chosen people, and because they were the chosen people, they were destined for heaven. Jesus had a stark warning for them. It is faith in Christ alone that heals and saves. Jesus taught the truth. As followers of Christ, we need to make sure that we're always teaching the truth of the gospel. We live in a secular world where truth is subjective and the media is often bombarding us with all kinds of lies and misleading information, often trying to create fear and panic. I look to what is happening in our world right now and I think the message of truth found in Jesus Christ is needed today more than ever. Now, not everyone is going to want to hear our message of truth and we need to respect that. We should never force our message upon people. But if we ever get the opportunity to share the truth of the gospel, then we need to confidently step out in faith and share the truth that we have received. I was once at a community fundraiser for my youth group in Dunedin. The local Rotary Club wanted to fundraise to support the community work that our youth group was doing. So the majority of people, it was a Rotary thing, the majority of people were not followers of Jesus. Now, during the dinner, one of the men at my table got a bit angry that this fundraiser was going to a Christian youth group. And he actually challenged me in front of the whole table and accused me of using all their money to convert community kids to Christianity. Fortunately, God gave me the wisdom of Solomon, because I managed to reply to this man, not only holding to the truth of the gospel, but also implementing our points from today. I replied, yes, as a Christian, I want to see everyone come to know Jesus Christ and to experience his salvation. However, my conviction to follow Jesus goes much further. You see, I believe God wants me to love people unconditionally. This means if I love one of these young people from the community and I see them turn their lives around, but they want nothing to do with Jesus, that's okay. And I'm happy because I've helped them. On the other hand, if at the end of the journey they want to know about Jesus, then that's amazing because I've helped them. Our love for these kids has no conditions, and all we want to see is for them to experience healing and turn their lives around. This man was speechless, and he quickly turned around and started talking to someone else, and he ignored me for the rest of the night, which I was totally fine with. However, for everyone else at the table, I could see by their facial expressions that they'd got a glimpse of the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Every day we have opportunities to share Jesus, and we need to make sure that we make the most of every opportunity that he places in front of us. The way we live our lives should be like the side of the magnet that is drawing people in. People should see us and want to be around us and want to know more. When we see people in need, we should be reaching out without judgment, showing the unconditional love of Christ. And we need to remember that Jesus heals and that Jesus dying on the cross for the forgiveness of sins is the ultimate message of truth that everyone around us needs to hear. In short, there is an easy way to say all this. Church, we need to be the body of Christ. We need to be his hands and feet as we live and build his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Mace, could you bring the team up? Loving Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word today. We thank you that you are a God that heals. And we thank you that the ultimate healing is found in the forgiveness of sins. As we experienced in communion today, we can bring our sins to you, knowing that you then wipe the slate clean. And we thank you for that. And we just pray as we leave this place that your Spirit will now lead and guide us to continue to build your kingdom here on earth. May our focus not be just on the busyness of life and all that we need to get done, but may you be able to give us eyes that will see those opportunities we have each day to maybe help someone around us or to show your love to someone around us or to care for someone around us, whatever it might be. Let us not have tunnel vision just focused on the next task, but may our eyes see the world like you see the world. And may we see those opportunities that you have right there in front of us. So Lord, may you charge us, may you empower us, may you strengthen us, may you give us courage when we need it to really get your unconditional love out to a community and truth out to a community that desperately needs it. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.